Let's begin then in Romans 5 and verse 3 and 4. This is our theme. It's been our theme now for a number of weeks. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Most of us know that the word tribulation there in verse 3 can be translated as pressure, or stress, or squeeze. And we've chosen to translate the word as stress. And what Paul does here, he maps a journey from stress through to hope. And they are a series of stepping stones, if you like. So we begin with stress, and then we take the next step to perseverance or endurance. And then the step that follows is character. And then the final step is hope itself. Today we're going to focus on character. We're going to think of it this morning and again this evening. And what I'm hoping for by now is that most of us know how to take the step from stress through to perseverance. And we've had a number of texts to help us. And what we've seen is the most important thing is knowledge. We said last Sunday, do you remember, that it would be a big mistake to say that we take the journey from stress to perseverance by means of faith. It's not faith that Paul is emphasizing. He's emphasizing knowledge. So we take the journey then, as Christians, from stress to perseverance, through to character, and finally to hope by means of knowledge. So I want you to try and remember what you've learned about taking this step. We've been in 1 Corinthians 10. We've turned to James chapter 1. We've looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. And these passages are very similar in how they lay out for us how to take the step from stress through to perseverance. So what do you know? What we know is that no stress is joyous. We know that no stress should come to us as a shock. We know that some stress will be sudden and dramatic and unexpected, whilst other stresses will be the result of small steps that take us in the wrong direction. We know that stress shines the brightest light on our faith. We know that no stress will happen except that which is common to all men. We know that God allows some stress whilst holding back other stresses that we never experience. We know that with every stress, God will supply the resources that we need in that moment. So some stresses, we've understood them to be described as multicolored. And then in the same way, God's grace is multicolored. So with every stress, there will be the resources supplied to enable us to endure. This is what we have learned. We have learned that we are to count it or think about stress in terms of the bigger picture, that God is at work through our stresses, enabling us to persevere. So I am hoping that we can hold on to this knowledge in the weeks to come. Let's turn then to step number 3, I guess, character. So Romans 5 and verse 4, perseverance leads to character. So what do we mean by character? Most important thing to say is a negative then. Character here does not refer to our personalities. All of us are different in terms of our personalities. So some of us are outgoing Other of us are shy. Some of us are anxious personalities. Some people will just look at the negatives in every situation. Some personalities are happy. Some personalities are miserable. We are not referring here to personalities or to personality types. The word is character. So this word does not refer to what you were born with. It doesn't refer to what you are like by nature. The word character refers to that which you learn through experience. So the word character refers to how you become as a result of learning from stress. The word character refers to your response to, you being shaped by, molded by your experience. So character is a bit like wisdom. How is wisdom different from knowledge? Well, you can pick up knowledge by reading a book, but wisdom comes through experience. That's what character is then. Character is experience, being shaped by, rounded by the stress that you go through. So the word character has the same root meaning to testing. It's got the same root meaning to being proved or tried. So the word that you've seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the same word in James 1, verse 3, is here translated character. Character, then, the result of experience. So I want us to think about character, first of all, from the point of view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this evening, we're going to think of character from our point of view. So turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you what the preacher tells you about the character of Jesus in Hebrews and chapter 2. And then what he does in the rest of this sermon is he talks about the character of the Christian. What can Christians learn through the experience of stress? How can stress refine and mould Christian character? That's this evening. And what our preacher does, he's very good, isn't he? He outlines some of the dangers. Because as well as learning from stress, as well as developing character as a result of stress, there are three dangers that our preacher points out. And we'll say more about those dangers this evening. But let me outline them for you. The first danger, then, that a Christian faces as a result of stress is the danger of becoming bitter. So in Hebrews 3 and 4, he outlines the challenge of bitterness. So you're a Christian, you're going through stress, and instead of reacting from stress to perseverance to character and to hope, what happens is a Christian can become bitter as a result. That's the first danger. Then the second danger, according to our preacher, is the danger of unbelief and how unbelief hardens the heart of a Christian. So again, stress is being experienced, and instead of engaging with the stress in a knowledgeable way, we can react to stress with unbelief. And unbelief then hardens the heart of the Christian. And then, of course, you've got a third danger that we'll see more about tonight, and that's the danger of departing from the living God. I wonder how many are in danger of that in these days of stress. You're feeling stress. Now, the writer or the preacher outlines stress in three ways. The stress of your circumstances. There's the stress of relationships, especially when relationships break down. And then there's the stress of church life. That's what Hebrews is about. So under that stress, a Christian will either learn from stress and develop character, or a Christian will become bitter, unbelieving, and finally depart from the living God. And this process is slow. It's that little boat that we hear so much about in Hebrews 2. The slow drift away that the writer talks about, neglecting your salvation. And I'm sure there is this danger today of people who've had terrible stress in their family life. Stress upon stress upon stress, with the result of unbelief, bitterness, and drifting away. Now, that's the great danger. So it's really important for us to understand then that stress is to be engaged with by knowledge so that we persevere, develop character, and finally hope. So Hebrews 2 then, we're going to think particularly from verse 10 down to verse 19, and we're going to focus on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and let's ask God to help us as we do so. Lord our God, all of us are under stress, whether that's through circumstances or family or it's even in the church. Lord, we don't want stress to result in bitterness and unbelief and in departure. Lord, instead we want to engage with the stress through knowledge of who you are and how you work. Lord, and as we engage with stress by means of knowledge, then we'll persevere and then we'll develop character. And Lord, we do ask that you would bless us now as we think about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we commend ourselves to you and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've seen in Hebrews 2, then start at verse 10, is that the great purpose of God is to bring many sons to glory. And that one statement is enough to spend all our time on. But it's a wonderful purpose. God is bringing those who are his sons already, he's going to bring them through to glory. So how is God going to bring you and I to glory? He's going to do so through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will achieve glory for you and me through his son, Jesus Christ. And what the author does here from verse 10 is he outlines that God's purpose to bring you and I to glory was to cause his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer. And the suffering outlined from Hebrews 2 verse 10 is not the suffering of punishment, but the suffering that leads to character. So think of Jesus' suffering in two ways. He suffered to be punished for our sins. So he was suffering as the sacrifice, the one who was offering himself to God. His sufferings were punitive. But in Hebrews 2 and from verse 10, the sufferings of Jesus were so that Jesus could learn, so that his character could develop, so that he could be made perfect. So Jesus suffered in the purposes of God, in the way that you and I suffer, so that his character would be perfect. So let me point out one or two things to you if I can. Can you see how the preacher links chapter 2 and chapter 3 by the use of one word? So turn first of all to chapter 2 and verse 14. And I want you to look out for the word that the preacher will use to link into chapter 3. So Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children, that's you and I, have become partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now keep that verse in mind and look at Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, with those two verses side by side, can you link them? Can you find the word that joins the two together? And it's a wonderful word. It's a word that basically means fellowship. It means to share in. So Hebrews 2 verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he has shared in the same. Hebrews 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The word that joins the two is the word partake, to share, to have fellowship in. And it's the most wonderful thing that the preacher does. He says that you and I partake of flesh and blood. Our experience is flesh and blood. So flesh and blood means weakness. It means struggle. Flesh and blood means frailty. That's what you and I experience. And in Hebrews 2 verse 14, the preacher tells you that Jesus, the Son of God, partakes with us. He has shared in flesh and blood. The Son of God experiences flesh and blood just like you and I do. He shares in it. And then in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, he says, we then share in the heavenly calling. Just as the Son of God shares with us in our experience of weakness and frailty, we then have been called to share in and have a part in the heavenlies, the salvation, the glory, the majesty of eternal life. There is a mutual sharing. Jesus shares with us so that we then can share in this heavenly calling that God has called us to. So this is how the preacher sets out the idea that the Son of God is going to be made perfect through suffering. He first of all shares in flesh and blood. He comes to experience what you and I experience every day. So, let's take a look at some of these verses then. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, that's God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, that's Jesus. So God's purpose is to make Jesus, now this is an amazing statement, to make Jesus perfect through suffering. He is perfect as the Son of God. He is sinless. He comes and shares flesh and blood with you and me. And then experiencing flesh and blood, he is made perfect. He becomes complete through the experience of suffering. Now, to me, that's enough, really. If we just said no more this morning, that would be saying enough. How the perfect Son of God, the sinless man who is God, then lives a life of flesh and blood so that he can become perfect. He begins perfect and he is perfect, but he becomes perfect through the experience of suffering. And what we need to do, I guess, is look at the word perfect. Can you see it there in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, right at the end? This word perfect, we've met the word before, and I won't give you too much detail, but it's a word that means the end result. So, 1 John 4, we had the word perfect, being made perfect in love. And I'm not expecting any of us to remember what the Greek is, but the idea is to be made perfect as an end product. The end result. So the idea is then that God sent his son, the one who is the leader, the captain, the author of our salvation, the one through whom we are going to be saved. God sent his son to experience flesh and blood, to experience trials and testings, the son of God to know stress and pressure, so that through that stress and pressure, he might develop the character to become perfect. So a perfect what? Look at the verses then, from verse 11 downwards. In what way does Jesus become perfect? To what end does Jesus become perfect? Through the experience of suffering. How does stress make Jesus perfect? Well, what the preacher does, he tells us that Jesus becomes perfect in two ways. He becomes the perfect elder brother. And then, as you go down the verses towards the end of the chapter, he becomes the perfect high priest. And if you like, in the purposes of God, when God is working through his son Jesus to achieve salvation, God wants his son to become perfect in two ways: the perfect elder brother and the perfect high priest. And what our preacher does, he takes the idea of Jesus the elder brother first. And from verse 11, right down as far as verse 15, I guess, he portrays Jesus as the perfect elder brother. What do you need in an elder brother? You need somebody, now this is the context of Hebrews, things are very different today, but way back here in the day, you would need an elder brother who would look out for you, who would risk his life for you to ensure your safety. And so what the preacher does, he paints Jesus as the perfect elder brother who learns to be perfect through his experience of suffering. And to show that he is the perfect brother, he lays down his life for his brothers and sisters. So that's the argument in Hebrews 2, from verse 11 down as far as verse 15. It's the idea then of an older brother who knows from his own experience the stress and the demands and the challenges, and then he lays down his life to release, to set free the other brothers and sisters. You can see it there, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same. So the Son of God comes and shares flesh and blood, shares our experience, no stress and testing, that he, through his death, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So it's the whole imagery of slavery. It's the imagery of a master who is oppressing a family through ownership, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, all I can do this morning is give you the briefest idea of these verses. Every one of them demands much more attention. But what I'm trying to get across is this. Jesus developed character through experience. And that character, that learning, that wisdom, as a result of knowing stress, caused Jesus to have the perfect character of an older brother. And because his character was perfect, he laid down his life for those who are children. Do you notice in verse 15, in verse 10, we are always talked about as children. And as children, we have this older brother who is the Son of God. And the Father is God himself. And so the Father sends his older son to release the younger children, and he comes, the older son, to share in our experience and then offer his life. So through experience, he becomes the perfect elder brother. And then from verse 15 down, our preacher changes his focus. And he then talks about Jesus, the Son of God, as the perfect high priest. And it's this idea that the preacher ran with then throughout the rest of the sermon. And many of you know Hebrews really well. And you'll know how again and again and again the preacher will emphasize Jesus, the perfect high priest. So how does Jesus become the perfect high priest? Let's ask a different question. What sort of character do you want in a high priest? Now, you remember the job of a high priest? The job is to represent you to God, to speak to God on your behalf. Someone to go into the presence of God and to make sacrifice for sin. So do you want somebody going into the presence of God on your behalf who's never known what it is to struggle? Imagine a high priest who had an easy life. Imagine a high priest who never made a mistake. A high priest who was never under pressure. He had so much wealth and such a privileged life that he's never known the demands and the responsibilities and the failures and the mistakes. Now imagine such a one as a high priest going before God to represent you. So he speaks to God and he says, "See, Neil, I don't understand him because he's made mistakes. I never made a mistake." So the high priest speaks for you and he says, "Oh, I don't understand him. He shouldn't be making these mistakes because look at his position. Look at what he knows. Look at his experience." Now imagine such a high priest who couldn't understand you, who didn't understand what you went through, didn't share in the struggles of life. Would you want such a high priest? And of course, the answer is no. Would a high priest who's never made a mistake and never got something wrong be a perfect high priest? And the answer is he may be perfect in his own little life, but he certainly wouldn't be a perfect high priest. A perfect high priest would be one who knows what it is to struggle, who knows what it is to be under pressure, who knows what it is to feel the stress and strain of life, A perfect high priest would be one who in every point was tested just like us, who felt every pang and every strain, who understood every temptation, who knew in his own experience every heartache. That would be a perfect high priest who could speak to God and say, look at Neil, I know what he feels like because I felt it myself. Look at her. I know what she's going through because I've gone through it myself. And so a perfect high priest would be someone who, through his own experience of stress and pressure and suffering and testing, would have developed the character to fit him to be the perfect high priest. Now, that's the great argument of our preacher. He is setting forward the character of Jesus, made perfect through sufferings. And you can see it there. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Now, I haven't got the courage to stand up here and tell you what all things mean. But it means all things. So everything that we experience, he was made like us. There is no stress. There is no challenge. There is no experience. There is no pressure that you and I can know that he wasn't made subject to in his own experience. In all things. And what's wonderful about verse 17 is that we're not called children there, we're called brethren. So in everything that we feel, we are not viewed as sinners feeling it. We are viewed as brethren. So whatever you go through, whatever you know, whatever your experience is, you're viewed as a brother by Jesus Christ and not as a sinner. So in all things, like us, he suffered, was tested, so that he might develop the character of a faithful and merciful high priest in all things. Isn't that absolutely amazing? In all things. So whatever you're feeling and whatever pressure you're under, you have a high priest who is merciful and faithful to you, who knows, who shares, who feels with you. This word partake, koinonia, fellowship, shares in. Jesus has fellowship with you in every stress and every pressure that you can ever experience. And he has fellowship with you in it because he has partaken of it in his own experience. And that's what fits him. That's what makes him the perfect high priest that the preacher tells us about. So we have the character of Jesus made perfect through suffering, the perfect high priest representing you to God, speaking up for you, praying for you in every situation you're in. He prays for you with a knowledge that comes from his own experience. He prays as a character who has tasted for himself every stress that we could ever know. That's the perfect high priest. And then our preacher rounded it all off in verse 18 by talking about the second function of a high priest. Can you see it there? For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted. So there's this idea again that his character has developed, his character grew out of the personal experience of suffering. He is able to aid those who are being tempted. This is the second function. And the idea in verse 18 is one of running to somebody's aid. So Jesus has developed such a character that as high priest, he runs to help us. He runs because he is motivated by his own experience, because he has felt it and he knows the sharp pains himself. He runs to help those who are in need. And the word run is one that Jesus used very often in the Gospels. When he was either telling a story, a parable, or when we have some event outlined in the life of Jesus, we have this word often. It's aid in verse 18. It means to run to help, to be quick about it. And that's the idea. So what are we saying this morning? We are saying that character is that which comes from the experience of stress. If you rightly engage with it, if you know what stress is about, and I mean by that, you know how God is at work in stress, if you know that, then you will endure and you will develop character. And Jesus is our example. So I want to end with this thought. We've said all along that knowledge is really important. It's how you engage with stress based on what you know. So what did Jesus know? Let's come back to verse 10. What did Jesus know when he lived among us? So when Jesus was tested, when Jesus was despised and rejected, when Jesus was under pressure, what did Jesus know? Jesus knew that that stress he was under, that temptation, that testing that he was experiencing, he knew that in the purpose of God, this testing was to develop in him the perfect character. That in the purpose of God, God bringing many sons to glory, Jesus knew every time he was tested that God was at work developing in him the perfect character. The character of a brother, an elder brother, and the character of a perfect high priest. And that's how Jesus understood what his testings, his sufferings, what it meant. God was using them, building a character in him that would make him perfect in the ways described here in Hebrews 10. And as Jesus knew that, he could engage with the testings, he could respond to the testing, knowing what God was doing through those testings in terms of his own character. That's what our preacher is telling us. So Jesus is our example. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, so he shared in our flesh and blood, we are sharing in the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. We look at him. We see how he learned. We see how his character developed. And we do the same. Well, let's pray, shall we?